Welcome to First Presbyterian Church of Allentown's Sermon Podcast. As we approach God's Word, let's take a prayerful breath. Breathe in, breathe out. Listen to God's Word this day.
Please join me in our use in prayer for illumination. Let us pray. Holy Spirit, stir our hearts to be moved by your Word, that we might leave this place with your wisdom and plant it within us. Amen. Today's first scripture reading is from the 34th Psalm, verses 11 through 18. Listen to God's word. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Which of you desires life and covets more days to enjoy? Good. Keep your tongues from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against evildoers, to cut off the remnants of them from the earth. While the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and rescues them from all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. The second scripture reading today is from Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 39. Who will speak us from the love of Christ? Will affection or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness be in peril of sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we are more than victorious through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
It's great to be with you all today. You have great kids. You already know that, but I just want to affirm you have amazing kids here. So I'm grateful to be here with your kids. I'm grateful to be here with you all. And something else that you should know is that in the past when I've come here, in order to get to you all, we take a small plane. If we were in the town of Ye, we would take a small plane on a dirt airstrip, and we would fly from that area to another location in Uganda, where we would land on another small kind of airstrip area. And then from there, we would get on another small plane and go to the big capital city in Kampala. And then from there, we would get on a bigger plane. And from there, we would fly somewhere into Europe, maybe it's Amsterdam or London. And then from there, we would get on a plane and go across the waters. And maybe we land in New York first before getting down to Atlanta. And for those of y'all who travel with your kids, you realize that traveling across time zones, traveling for what was sometimes 22, 23, 24 hours at a time can be incredibly exhausting, not just for the kids, but for the parents. They show up in the U.S. thinking it's nighttime, but it's daytime, and there are all sorts of challenges with that. So the last time when I've traveled here before, I've shown up having a family that's worn down, having traveled thousands of miles to be able to get to you all, and a bit unraveled myself. So I'm also thankful today because in order to get to you all this time, I just took a plane from Atlanta. I mean, I flew from Charleston to Atlanta and came over here and we landed. So I'm really happy about that. I get to join you all here. Every time we're here, it's a blessing. We've had some of our most memorable trips here at First Presbyterian Church of Allentown. My wife sends her greetings, Nancy. Our kids as well send their love. I am so thankful for you. Thank you for this opportunity to worship together. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray.
Guide us, Lord,
We are here. Guide us, Lord. We are here. Guide us, Lord. We are here. We are here for you.
Amen. Today's focus passage is found in the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 35 through 39. And it reads, "Who shall separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As is written, for your sake, we face death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, nor the present nor the future nor the past, neither powers or heights or depth or anything in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God for this word. In the book of Romans, we find Paul writing to the church in Rome. And Paul is considering the violence in the realities of those who would read and hear this letter. Paul acknowledges the despair, the concern, the uncertainty, the pain, and the helplessness plaguing God's people at that time. The text invites the reader to consider how fear seizes the mind and unsettles the heart. And it bears witness to why a Savior is even needed in the first place. You see, when we read Romans, we don't escape the realities. We face it. The world's brokenness greets us, life's pains meet us, and the noise of chaos flood into our ears. Paul's message is meant for a faith community established in the epicenter of the most powerful empire in the world at that time. A church concerned with society's moral erosion and uncertainty as to how to be in the world, but not of the world. In today's chapter, Paul acknowledges their fears and calls them into a new way of being. And he frames it in what I'll say are six simple words, three easy things. Well, easy to say, hard to do. Think different, live different, be different. Think different. Repeat after me. Live different, be different. Today's passage invites hope amid suffering, and it challenges believers to actually be the change the world needs through Christ's love. In order for us to fully understand this Roman context and this letter to the Romans, it's helpful for us to understand the undertones within the text. In chapter 8, there's a detail of this society that is in disarray. Caesar steals land, invades nations, and conquers people. And the empire hinges on forced labor, financial disparity, and division. So it's no wonder that concern is rising within the Christian community. It's no wonder that despair is spilling into the consciousness of Christians at that time who are also Romans. They felt at times alienated, sometimes persecuted, and increasingly vulnerable because of their beliefs in that context. They felt pulled before their lived realities and their understood convictions. For example, in the Roman imperial court, at that time, it was demanded in some provinces that a declaration be made, Caesar is Lord. Which many of us know in the church history that one of the earliest declarations, if not the earliest declaration of the Christian church, was that Jesus is Lord. So how do we exist in those three realities that Jesus is Lord and Caesar is Lord? Well, Christians at that time were struggling with their citizenship in Rome and their faith as Christians. Well, not only that, at that time we recognize that Paul says there was an increased challenge between the lust within Roman society posing purity concerns for Christians at that time. Not only that, it was understood that there was class division and slavery prevalent in the Roman Empire. And in the midst of that context, we find Paul writing these words. There's no difference between Jew nor Gentile. In other letters, he's saying slave nor free. He's writing that to a particular context that's stratified in all sorts of ways with division ethnically and in all sorts of ways socially, economically. In short, the church found itself repeatedly torn between the convictions and the major issues of the day. All the while, fear began casting a shadow over faith. Christians were questioning how God was acting or how God was not acting in the midst of these challenges. So, as a Christian during that time, what do you do when disappointment and mistrust surrounds you? What do you do when your insecurities lay bare in a broken world? What do you do when you wish for something different, but different never happens? Christians at that time were faced with the reality that sometimes fear sobers and seizes our passions. It binds up our imagination, it mutes our wisdom, and it carries us beyond our own stories. When fear does that, it leaves us in a place where we start to lose our identity. We begin to forget our purpose. We become disconnected with the love of Christ that urges us to be different in the world in which we live. We learn to survive without conviction in a world where conquest and dominance are rewarded. So it's expected for Christians at that time would grapple with living out their faith in that situation. It's understandable that the world's brokenness might feel overwhelming to them. It's conceivable that this brokenness might lead to some level of disillusionment about God's presence in their lives. But Paul is writing to a Christian church that's beyond that place. Paul's actually writing to a Christian church that's in some ways refusing to believe that the Savior can save. He's writing to a church that's struggling with the idea that Emmanuel, the one who's called Emmanuel, is in fact with them in the midst of their brokenness, uncertainty, challenges, and distress. So it's to that church, it's to those people that Paul writes. I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither present nor the future, nor power, nor height or depth in anything in all creation will separate us from Christ's love. Signed, your pastor. Paul needs his parishioners to understand unequivocally, without question, that there's no place beyond God's love. There's no disaster beyond repair. There's no crisis too overwhelming, no sickness that's too distressing. Their pastor needs for them to know that even in the halls of empire, where domination is praised and conquest is celebrated, you are called to think different. You are called to live different. You are called to be different. 18th century philosopher, Søren Kierkegaard, is famed for the word cognitive dissonance. And for those of us that recognize that term, we realize it's the term that's used when an individual is trying as best as possible to maintain two contradictory beliefs at the same time. They are at odds with each other. American political intellectual or public intellectual W.E.B. Du Bois in the 19th century framed the term, or maybe made popular the term, double consciousness, which similarly speaks to an individual whose identity is divided in parts, and those different identities are in tension with each other. Dr. Du Bois used those terms in recognizing that his race and his citizenship seemed to be at odds with each other in the land in which he lived. But it's not just for public intellectuals or other scholars. Who's that popular singer that's out right now? Her songs, when her album just came out, like all 10 of her songs were put in the top 10. Who was that popular singer? Taylor Swift? I don't know how many people in here listen to Taylor Swift, but a lot of the songs in her catalog talk about the dueling challenge of living one way and being acknowledged in a different way. This is a tension that's present not just in old Roman times, not just in intellectual circles, but it's in common everyday conversations and cultures and contexts. Struggling with these internal dynamics of somehow being different in the world in which we exist. Well, for the last roughly 20 years, Nancy and I, my wife, have had the opportunity to not just serve as mission co-workers sent by the denomination and by this amazing congregation to work in South Sudan, but to live alongside South Sudanese sisters and brothers who are doing this. For the last 15 years, I've been blessed to work alongside individuals that inspire me, individuals who I stand in awe of because I see that their faith is much more profound than any faith that I have, individuals that have shown me what it means to live faithfully in the midst of challenge and uncertainty, individuals who their example is of thinking different, being different, and living different. I'd love to share with you the story of three such individuals and two stories. One individual has the name Ojulu. Say Ojulu. 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 My brother Ojulu is an incredible young man. He was sent by his community. While conflict was arising in their community, those who were there said, we want to send leaders to receive training at Reconcile. Reconcile is an organization that Nancy and I have served with. It's a South Sudanese Christian organization that was created by South Sudanese for the challenges in South Sudan. And we were working alongside them as they were training South Sudanese to address conflict and trauma in their communities. So Ojulu, my brother Ojulu, was sent by his community because there was active war going on or active violence happening in his context. And in less than a week, when Ojulu arrived, the violence had reached his home. And this is the journal that was written as he and I discussed the issues that he was facing. He's going to use the term Merle, which is an ethnic group in South Sudan. The journal entry reads, if I were home and had my gun, Ojulu confesses, I would have hunted down the Merle. Ojulu's face is calm, his tone matter of fact, but his eyes seem lost in tragedy. Within the last 48 hours, a raid occurred in his village in which his home was burned and father shot. The fire destroyed his property, the robbers stole his possessions, and the bullet shattered his father's arm. Who knows what might have happened had he been home? Nevertheless, Ojulu is not home. He's in my office. He and I sit face to face, hundreds of miles away from the crisis. More particularly, he's at Reconcile. He's in a community where 70 individuals from around the nation are working together, living together, thinking together about peace. At Reconcile, Ojulu has access to a peculiar place. Gunfire and funeral drums don't surround him. Weeping family and angry community leaders don't urge him to retaliate or seek revenge. Here he's part of a village of approximately 70 leaders. 70 leaders from around the nation, men and women of different ages and tribes, all of them from situations of strife and unrest. All of them leaders. Some are from Ojulu's ethnic group, but most are not. A few are Presbyterian like Ojulu, but many are not. Some of the leaders are even Merle. Nevertheless, all 70 are living together, studying together, playing soccer together, eating together, and they're trying to work for peace together. Within this particular context, Ojulu is struggling. He's struggling with the different way of life that he's finding here reconciled and the old way of life that he's experienced in his community. And he explores how to faithfully deal with being in a troubled nation. While Ojulu has only been with the group for a week, the contrast between these two realities causes him to pause. What should I do? He asked me. Now, I didn't feel like I had the authority or the right to be able to give him instructions. In all honesty, his situation felt surreal to me. I'd not grown up in a place where there had been civil war. I didn't fully understand all that he might be experiencing. I listened, and my heart broke as he detailed what had happened in the last 48 hours. The emotions weighed heavy on him, and they weighed heavy on me. But ultimately, I asked, what is it that you want to do? And after discussing and after sharing and even after praying, Ojulu said, I want to remain here. I want to finish the training. Other family members can care for my father. Other individuals who can address the situations and the property being destroyed. But I will have more value if I go back to my community with this training for peace. I can have lasting contributions to peace if I go back with more of these trainings. Think different. Live different. Be different. It's not just Ojulu that I've had the honor of being around. It's not just Ojulu that I've had the benefit of learning for while being in South Sudan. There are two other individuals, and before sharing the story, I just want to say for those who may be, for whom these stories of war might, it might resonate in a different way because of past conflicts, do whatever you need to care for yourself. I'm sharing the stories of the experiences that I've seen and been a part of, but I want to make sure we know that we can care for ourselves. Margaret and Lucy were two other individuals that have inspired Nancy and I for quite some time. And I wrote a story right after this interaction with them. And it begins, Margaret and Lucy often tell me stories of war. Some days the mood is somber, but most days the tone is surprisingly upbeat, rich in laughter and punctuated by high fives. The stories usually begin one of three ways: during the war, when the bombing started, and once in a refugee camp. And today, Margaret and Lucy began their story with the latter. I often sit quietly during these conversations, silenced by their ability to laugh at memories that were once so painful, wondering how they became so resilient, wondering how they harnessed such pain into purpose, such trial into triumph. Once in a refugee camp, Margaret began. Rebel soldiers came by night in a raid. Two young boys had just been tortured and ears cut off. My neighbor's brother was taken and he saw soldiers moving towards my home. So he shouted, they got my brother, Margaret. Run for your life. Run, run. I don't know, Margaret continued. Maybe they would have cut off my ears. I don't know. Maybe they would have raped me. Margaret sprinted into the night as fast as her feet would take her. From the other side of the refugee settlement, Lucy did the same. The raiding soldiers on her side berated those whom they captured as well, asking, do you want to laugh or do you want to hear? If the person chose to hear, the soldiers cut off their lips. If the person chose the ability to laugh, the soldiers cut off their ears. While terrifying then, Lucy now laughs as she recounts his memories. She pumps her arms emphatically, showing how she ran, the corners of her smile touching the tops of her cheek. Margaret and Lucy's laughter seems to grow as they remember this 25-year-old memory. As we sip tea during tea break under the mango trees. Lucy and Margaret are the examples of individuals that work at Reconcile. Margaret was a local leader who received training at Reconcile. She came back to be the president of our alumni chapter, in fact. And I had the honor of going back into the same refugee camps in which she lived years earlier and carrying out trauma healing work with her in those communities. Lucy is an individual who not only received training at Reconcile, but climbed the ranks in some ways. She became an instructor at the Reconcile Peace Institute. Right now, she's a coordinator of all of the trauma healing work of Reconcile. In fact, a couple of years ago, Reconcile was selected by the Presbyterian Church USA as an international peacemaker. And in that assignment, she came back to the U.S. or came to the U.S. and spoke to churches throughout the U.S., some of which were dealing with their own conflicts, some of which were dealing with their own challenges. And she shared with them how some of the techniques and strategies that she'd learned along the way. Not only that, just a couple of years ago, Lucy co-authored a book that was released by the African Union that was focused on women in peace building. These are extraordinary people whose examples show me what it means to live different and think different and be different. I imagine, I don't know, but I imagine that it is not simply us hearing about what went on during the Roman Empire or us considering what's happening right now in South Sudan that reminds us that there's brokenness in the world. Amen. I imagine that, like me, there are times in which you feel overwhelmed and uncertain about the peril that's within our communities here. Today's news feed reads with some of these headlines. World Health Organization declares Ebola outbreak in Congo a global health emergency. Millions of people voted for these animal welfare laws, and Congress is now overturning them. The reign of El Chapo is over, but the bodies keep piling up. How a Supreme Court ruling is fueling a bitter political battle. If we tuned in to the news feeds just a few days ago, a few weeks ago, it might be about minimum wage laws crushing individuals in some communities. It might be about ultimatums and wars in Iran. It might be about tornadoes unraveling in communities and burying those. It might be about a man being pummeled in New York during an event. It might be about all sorts of things. When we open up the papers, we find catastrophe and challenge and uncertainty. Am I wrong? I shared with the earlier service, there are times in which my colleagues in South Sudan read the news articles about school shootings in the U.S. and I receive text messages from my colleagues in South Sudan saying, are you okay over there? We know you have 4 kids. Are you okay over there? They hear about uprisings or protests or uprisings, whatever we might call it. They hear about conflict happening in the streets of the U.S. and they say, how are you doing, Shelvis? When I was in seminary, I was struck by a homiletician, this American preacher who once said in his sermon, many people are drawn to the church because they seek something greater, a more profound reality than what they experience on a day-to-day basis. And I imagine if we're in the church anywhere, whether it's First Pres Allentown or First Pres Juba, First Pres in another part of the world, we might find ourselves in a context in which uncertainty is present, and there's questions that we ask ourselves about, what in the world can I do in the midst of this brokenness? This feels like too much. It feels too overwhelming. As I'm reading the stories, I'm shaking off some of the feelings that come with that. And again, I don't know if I'm alone in this. Maybe you all are okay with the challenge. Maybe you don't feel the burden sometimes or the brokenness that's there. But I suspect, given that all that this church does in so many different ways, working with populations that are experiencing at this time houselessness, working with those who are in food deserts, helping with food, those, all of the work that you've done and with different ethnic groups and different challenges, different social class, making sure that it's a welcoming space. I imagine that you all have seen the brokenness in many, many, many different ways and have sat with these challenges. But if you have not, I'd like to invite you to consider that while the headlines might be unsettling, that in quiet moments of faith, the echoes of what was written long ago echo in this sanctuary. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. If you're in the balcony, if you're in the choir stand, if you're in the pulpit on the front row, if there's space between you and the pews, or if you're sitting right next to a person, we are in a place with individuals that have experienced brokenness and harm. If we take a moment just to look around, you'll see faces of individuals that know what it feels like to feel challenged. If we take a moment, just look around. People who've experienced challenge, some that they'll tell you about, some that they hide deep in their hearts. If we look around, we'll find ourselves in a place where there's not just the flood of uncertainty and brokenness out there, but a place where sometimes the brokenness and the uncertainty enters into here. And the church in Rome, like the church in South Sudan, like the church in Allentown, finds itself recognizing that we're not immune to pain, we're not immune to brokenness, we're not immune to suffering. But this is what it means to be the church. Amidst the brokenness, amidst the uncertainty, amidst our own imperfections,
amidst our views that may be similar or different, we're called to think different, to live different, to be different, to love in such a way that we're seen not just as a peculiar people, but as God's people. To remind ourselves that there is no death that is too strong, no despair that is too deep, no brokenness in the world that is too wide, that's beyond Christ's love to save. Thank you for being an example to Nancy and I for years in the ways that you've loved in your communities. Thank you for being inspiration for me as I go back to South Sudan. I get to be inspired by what you all do here and be inspired by those that we work with there. Let us remember that we're all connected. We're all called, regardless of our time, regardless of our location, regardless of our place, to think different, to live different, to be different. Amen.
Thank you for listening to First Presbyterian Church of Allentown's Sermon Podcast. We hope you'll join us for worship on Sunday morning. For more information about our congregation and our ministries, please contact the church office. Now go in peace.